I was in a church that didn't mention Jesus Christ much. It mentioned him at the end of prayers, kind of the end of prayers, and they were just, you know, in Jesus' name. It seemed to me that many of the people did not realize the connection that a Christian, a converted person, has with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I just want to read you some passages for a little bit to show you how intimate our relationship is with the Lord and Savior. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul was talking about having the same outlook, attitude, mindset. And it's in Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul starts off in verse 4 saying, "Don't look merely to your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, look out for other people, not just for yourself. "Have this attitude in yourselves." I think the King James says, "Have this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, in yourself." But have this attitude. It means a mindset, an outlook, a view of things, which was also in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to take how Jesus looked at things and look at it. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." And then it goes on to say that he gave himself to the cross. So we're supposed to have an outlook like Jesus Christ, okay? In chapter 3 of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we have to set our mind on the things above, where Christ is. And then he says in verse 4, Colossians 3, verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life..." I want you to think about that. What's our life? "Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory," in this glorified state, this shining like the stars, this shining bright, honored and glorified. Christ, who is our life. Is Christ our life? That's in you and in me, each of us. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was talking about having been baptized. And here's how the Christian Standard Bible translates Galatians 3, verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ like a garment." Let me read that in the Complete Jewish Bible. It goes like this: "Because as many of you as have been immersed into the Messiah have clothed yourselves with the Messiah." So if you've been baptized into Christ, it's like you've put Christ on. So who are you? You're covered. You're wearing Jesus Christ. You've got to have his same attitude. He is our life. And in Galatians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul had to confront Peter, he said this to Peter in chapter 2. He says, verse 19, I'm going to read it, Galatians 2, verse 19. This is from the English Standard Version. He says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Now, we're wearing him. We have to have his outlook. He is in us. And Paul says, "In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God," or in the Son of God, "who loved me and gave himself for me." That's a pretty intimate statement. That's a pretty intimate relationship. I've got him on me. I'm clothed with him. I'm trying to have his same mind and look out and see the way things the way he would see them. I have him in me because he's a part of me. He is my life. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul talking about baptism here goes like this. Chapter 6 of Romans and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him, notice that, we are united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We're united with him in death. We wear him. We walk in newness of life just like he was resurrected. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. The word means to be made ineffective. It doesn't mean you wipe out your body. It just means that your body will be ineffective so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So notice, we're buried into his death. We died with him. We're crucified with him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So everything we do is with him. Baptism is with him. Resurrected with him. All these things. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So, verse 11, Romans 6. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then you see chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 10. Listen to this statement. If Christ is in you. There it is. If Christ is in you. Though the body is dead because of sin, that is made ineffective because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. If Christ is in you. So Paul talks about a sort of reciprocal dwelling. Christ is in you, but you, remember that statement? You're alive to God in Christ Jesus, in verse 11, Romans 6. So Christ is in you. You are also in Christ. Paul uses and starts and begins to use, as well as in John's gospel. Now, Paul uses the word in Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is our life. We put on Christ. He uses phrases like that. The Apostle John, when he wrote his gospel and also the letters of John, he uses a different word. He uses a word that is in the Greek means to abide. It's translated by most of translations as abide. Okay? Look at John chapter 5, verse 38. Reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. It goes like this. Moreover, his word does not... Here was Jesus... Let me give you the background of John 5, verse 30. He's talking to Jews there. He's talking to the Jewish authorities and these people who questioned him, who scoffed at him. And he says, he's talking to them. He says, moreover, his, meaning the Father's word, does not stay in you. The word, let me read that from the New Jerusalem Bible. And his word finds no home in you. King James would say his word does not abide in you. Several other translations, his word does not abide, doesn't stay, doesn't live, it doesn't reside, it doesn't continue in you. That's all those words are the translation of the Greek word that's there translated stay or abide. Moreover, his word doesn't stay in you. It has no home in you, as New Jerusalem Bibles put it, because you do not believe in the one whom he has sent. So God sends a word. God's word is here. It will not stay with you if you don't believe in the one, Jesus said, whom he has sent. Now coming to John, he uses this word again, abide. John chapter 15, verse 4. Now here, Jesus just tells you to do this. Abide in me. Live in me, reside in me, continue in me. And then he says, and I in you. Okay? You have to stay in me. I will stay in you. Abide in me. And then he says, he gives the analogy of a grapevine. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides, stays in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide, stay, continue, reside in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. Notice that reciprocal exchange. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Notice that relationship. It is a powerful, ongoing, perpetual, and it should stay perpetually forever. Okay, so here he is. Let me read that again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, this is verse 7, John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide, that is live, reside, continue, stay in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's John's gospel. So you see the exchange, the reciprocal exchange between you and I and Jesus Christ, between all of us and Christ. He has to abide in us. We have to abide in him. And he tells us, here's the command, John 15, verse 4, abide in me. Reside in me. Continue with me. Stay with me. And I, implied, will stay, will reside in you. Now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle John once again uses this phrase, abide. I have written to you, this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, he's talking to the audience here. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men. So here's the church, it's kind of a whole church. You've got older people, fathers, you've got young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you. He's talking to the young men, the word of God. And you have overcome the evil one. So he's writing to the fathers, writing to the young men. Let me read that. Let me read verse 24 now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Dropping down. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides, continues, resides, stays in you, you will also, listen to this, abide, stay in, reside in the Son and in the Father. So, when we hear the Word of God, when we believe the Word of God, when it stays with us, when the teachings of Christ stay in us, it brings us into a relationship both with Jesus Christ and the Father. And we will abide in them. And guess what happens? They will abide in us. Now, when those words abide in you, when you have Christ abiding in you, what else do you have inside you? You have eternal life abiding in you. Listen, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But we are supposed to have it. If we have Christ in us, if we have the Holy Spirit, what do you think the Holy Spirit is? It's the down payment of eternal life. And it's abiding, staying with us, in us. And you see that it stays in us through his divine love. 1 John chapter 3, we just read verse 15. Let's drop this to verse 17. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against it, him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, if we see a brother, that means a church member. It means the person converted in the church. And they need the world's goods. They're in need. Now, it's not that they need a new car and they need to borrow money for a new car. It's not that they need to refurnish their house and all that. It has to be needs. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, the question is, how does the love of God reside in that person? How can we say God's love resides there? So we as Christians have to abide in him. And his word, Christ's word, how do we know that we are abiding in him? Well, we'll show you here in a minute. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, they believed him. They believed on him, they believed in him. But he says this is John 8, verse 31. I'll read it in a couple of translations here. This is from the New American Standard Version, the English version, the one that was done for England. It goes like this. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You're truly disciples of mine. If you abide, if you remain, if you reside, if we continue in his word. This is how the New American Standard Version of the updated version says. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word. So notice that they use the word continues. Same Greek word is translated abide, it gets translated continue, it can be translated reside. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You are truly disciples of mine. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He is what also? The light of the world, is he not? He came into a world of darkness. Jesus is that light. We want to abide in the light. And the light has to abide in us. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides, the same Greek word, abides in the light. He continues in the light. He resides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. The New English Translation puts it just that way. The one who loves his fellow Christian, they read, New English Translation. The one who loves his fellow Christian resides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Resides in the light. We abide in the light. We stay, we continue in the light. You don't want to go into darkness. Jesus says in John chapter 12, And verse 46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not abide in darkness, remain. And here they translated the word remain in darkness. Won't continue in darkness. If you believe in Christ, here are people walking along, they're in darkness. If you want to get out of the darkness and not remain in it, you have to believe in me, he says, and you will not remain, continue on, abide, reside in darkness. That's the meaning of this word. So the Greek word here, just give you its transliteration, it's called meno. Meno, M-E-N-O, we pronounce it meno. And it means to stay, remain, continue, reside, dwell in, or dwell on. You continue with it, okay? And the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, Apostle John uses this word more than any of the others. And he's using it in a way to express the permanence of the relationships we have between the Father and the Son, by the way. First is the relationship between the Father and the Son, and between the Son and all of us Christians. It's a permanent, long-standing, absolute relationship. Now, the Apostle Paul tried to explain this relationship when he talked about marriage. You remember when he said the marriage, you know, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands, and so on, because this is a picture of Christ and the church. Christ is with the church all the way to the end, forever. That's the picture. It's a permanence. And this love that we have for Christ is done here. It has to abide in us, and we have to abide in his love. This is John chapter 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, this is John 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Continue in my love. Now he tells you how to do that. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that's how you remain in Christ's love. You do what he says. You follow what he tells you. You do what he says. And one of the things he says is just abide in my love. Abide in me. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, John wrote again, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God stays in him, remains in him, resides in him, continues in him, however you want to translate that. It's translated all those ways. Now, one of the things about God, even in Old Testament times, was the idea of the permanence of God. You know, there's something permanent about God and about the things of God. And this is, you know, the Old Testament tries to contrast that with all the transitory, temporary, you know, passing styles and passing modes of man. You know, if you have clothing, I used to say, you know, if you just keep your ties long enough, they'll come back into style. They were the thin ties. I had a lot of thin ties in the 60s. I think they're trying to move to the thinner ties now. You know, I see some people on TV and they got real thin ties again. And then they put the collars, they're less of, and everything goes around. The styles change, it just goes, it's like a big merry-go-round. Everything's transitory in our world. But the things of God are not. They're not transitory. They are powerfully stable and eternal. You know, in the book of Daniel, it's so funny when they were trying to plot this plot against Daniel, you know, to try to get, you know, get to throw him in the lion's den and all that, you remember? In Daniel chapter 6, when they come to greet Darius the king, listen to how they say it. This is Daniel 6 and verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. Yeah, they want to say live forever. They know very well King Darius is going to die. How long did King Darius live? How many years has King Darius been dead? A long time. But here's what we know, that the things of God live on. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples about all the work we do and the things we have to perform, he says this in John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has set his seal. There are things that are much more eternal. Work for the food that produces life eternal, produces on into the future, something permanent. The things of God are permanent. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 27, he says, you know, 25, in verse 24, he says, you know, the grass withers and the flowers fade. But listen to verse 25. But the word of the eternal endures. And that's the same Greek word, abides, endures, continues on, resides forever. The same Greek word is used in all the other places. Abide is used here. Abides forever. Let me read that in the New English Translation. But the word of the eternal endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you, proclaimed to you. So God's word. If grass fades, flowers fade. Every year you got to plant a new garden. Except when you have perpetual tomatoes like Gary does. And they just keep coming up and coming up. He can't kill them. He's tried to kill them with a stick and they won't die. But generally, you know, things, you have to plant a new garden. Things die out. You know, they've gone for this season. It's temporary. Temporary. The food that perishes. Don't just work for the food which perishes. It's good for you. It helps you. But if that's the only thing you've got, you're going to die. Because I don't care how many health foods you take. I don't care how many much vitamins you take. I don't care how much do you exercise or don't exercise. I mean, we are all headed toward one ending. And that's death in this life, because we are made mortal. We're not going to live beyond a certain number of years. And every year you live, you know, when you get, you know, they say that you get to be 100. What happens when you get to be 100? Every year you live, you have your chances of dying go up higher and higher and higher. Thanks a lot, you know. I didn't make it that way. So don't blame me. I'm just a messenger, you know. Don't kill the messenger for that. But that's what happens. We're mortal. We will die. So what we want is to continue in eternal life. We want to abide in Christ. How do we live forever? We want to abide in him. 1 John chapter 2 talks about the world. Remember, love not the world, neither the things in the world. You remember that statement? 1 John 2 verse 15 and 16. And then he comes to this in verse 17. 1 John 2, 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires and its lusts. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You want to live forever? Do the will of God. This world is passing away. I know people get all upset. You know, they hear the Brexit thing. England just pulled out of the common market. Well, they're not out yet. There's a lot of negotiations. They have to write some formal thing. They have to do this. They have to do that. And there's a lot of stuff going to go back and forth in the common market. And England wants to be its own power. It wants to have its own culture. It wants to, doesn't want to be dictated to by the people that they don't elect, you know. And so they don't want that. But, you know, that's this world. It's going to pass away. That's this world. And things are transitory. Yes, and it doesn't, they're not permanent in this world. Everything keeps changing. Well, first, you can't have anything permanent because people are not permanent. See? We all die. People go. The people of the world die. You can have a wonderful leader, and he leads the nation in beautiful ways, and then he dies, you know? And then you get another person, and they come up, and they don't know what they're doing. And somebody else dies until you have this constant change. And the constant change is because this is not permanent. But John chapter 2, verse 17 is a beautiful passage. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, its lusts. It's passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides, continues, endures forever. The Greek word is meno. Now we must abide in several things. You have to live in, continue in several things, not just one thing. And one of the things we have to abide in is the truth. Now Jesus said, "I am the truth." So we're abiding in him, right? And that's another phrase of saying we're going to abide in Christ, because he said, "I'm the truth, I'm the way, I'm the life." So here it is, we must abide in the truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we can't say we have no sin. But in 2 John chapter 1, 2 John, the first verse, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us," for the sake of the truth which abides in us, he said, and listen to this, "and will be with us forever." You get the truth. You want that truth, the truth of the scriptures, the truth of God, the truth about Jesus Christ, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us when? Forever. We want to stay in the truth forever. And so we see here, we must abide in the truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. "This is how we know we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence." This is how we know it. Verse 19, 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, the New American Standard. "We will know by that," that is by our love, "that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him." We know we are of the truth because we abide in it, we stay with it, and we love one another. That's part of knowing we abide in the truth. Let me read that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. "Little children," he says in verse 18, "little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we assure our heart before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things." So we know that we abide in the truth because we have the love for God and the love for God's children, love for one another. And in 2 John, again, verse 9, just the only chapter, verse 9, "anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God." You know, it's easy to go too far. Here's the scripture. The scripture is called, you know, they use the word canon, they use the word the cutting the scriptures. The scripture is where we go. Anyone who goes too far, they go beyond the scripture, beyond what it says, beyond all the things that it says. He says here, if anyone who goes too far, I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ. The word abide, meno again, does not remain, does not continue, does not reside in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. And the one who abides, that is, continues, remains, resides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So the truth and the teachings of Christ. What is the truth? The teachings of Christ. I am the truth, Jesus said. We can't go beyond that. You don't want to go too far. You don't want to go outside the truth. You don't want to go beyond the truth. You don't want to confuse. Now, does that mean we don't learn anything except the Bible? Of course not. It means you don't go beyond the Bible as far as the teachings of Christ. You don't put other things in. You don't come in with other books. You don't come in with this thing, the Quran, or the Book of Mormon, or this thing, and that thing, and 100 other books that you think are on par with this. This is the definitive word of God, and we abide in it, and that's the truth. And we have to abide in Christ. I have more to say about this subject next week.